So if you're in the resident congregation, turn off your electronic devices and put them away. They are not welcome. Let this be a place where you aren't distracted by the world. Now, you may notice that I added a little piece if you're in the resident congregation, and that's because one of our closet listeners, Ali Khatib, wrote in a complaint, and he said, it's very difficult for me to listen if I have to turn off my electronic devices at the beginning of the lesson in the non-resident congregation. And I just want to thank Ali for proving that there are more horses asses than there are horses. So anyway, Ali, send money. And it was actually a right-on comment, so I just had to show that and bust his chops to start the day. Good morning! Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark at Broad Ministries. Our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, many people in the world say that Jesus Christ is not God. They are insane. They describe him as a good man or a prophet or a rabbi or a teacher, anything but what he is. And what he is God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "And I testify with him, if, for the sake of argument, Christ has not been raised from the dead, but of course he has, first class condition, if, in the Greek, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain." What a waste of our time if we're just worshiping a dead guy. But we aren't. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will place his feet on the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 says, "And if, for the sake of argument, Christ has not been raised from the dead, but of course he has, then your faith is futile. You're completely wasting your time, and worse than that, you're still in your sins." If Jesus Christ is not God, then there was no atonement for the sins of all mankind, and all of us are still dead in our trespasses and sins. That means spiritually dead, thus doomed to the lake of fire. At Barah Ministries, we start every lesson by celebrating the truth of the Word of God as it is revealed in places like Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, which say this, "God the Son, the Lord, was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh," as Jesus Christ. God became man. God took on the form of man. And he was declared the Son of God with divine power, that's omnipotence, he has all the power, by his resurrection from the dead, which was facilitated by the agency of the God who is the Spirit of holiness, God the Holy Spirit. It is this Jesus Christ, our Lord, of whom we speak. Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. He was raised from the dead. That's what makes him different than all the other dead guys. And I want to welcome you to a place where you can worship the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one and only God. Today's Bible lesson, God's love has drawing power. God's love has drawing power. So what is it that solves problems between people? Love. Hate never worked. Bitterness never worked. None of the sins that are used in relationship to other people ever work. When somebody's treating you poorly, the only response to that that really works is love, loving them unconditionally. And what does the Bible say about the fact that when you're being mistreated by somebody and you love them unconditionally, it's like pouring hot coals on their head. When somebody's treating you poorly and you respond with hatred and bitterness, you're doing exactly what they want you to do. But when you respond with love, you pour hot coals on their head. I heartily recommend hot coals. They burn. So today's Bible lesson, God's love has drawing power. And in the verse that we've been studying in Romans chapter 12, there's a part of that verse that pulls our attention right to that. And last week I said to you, you know, there's something about that portion of this verse that's really powerful. So in today's lesson, we're going to get to what that power is. So we continue our study of Romans chapter 12. And for several weeks, we've been contemplating the depth and the magnificence of verse 1 in Romans chapter 12. It's the beginning of our study of the do's and the don'ts of the Christian way of living. And what are some of the things we are to do when we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice? And it's amazing that God asks us to present our bodies. He doesn't ask us to present our soul. He doesn't ask us to present our spirit. He asks us to present our bodies. And he's asking us to present our bodies because he's asking for all of us. Because the body houses the soul and the spirit. And he's saying, bring it all and come to me and let me do the rest. So what are some of those things that we are to do, according to God, when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God? Well, we've been looking at Ephesians in the beginning of our lessons lately. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 30 outline a few of those things that we must choose to do. Ephesians 4, 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, in other words, stop lying. Instead, we believers in Christ are to speak the truth. Stop lying and instead speak the truth. Each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of each other. What if we really believed that? What if we believed that there was no difference between you and me? What if we really believed that we needed each other desperately? What will we be doing differently? A friend of mine quoted it this way, 1 + 1 = 1. 1 + 1 = 1. That's a relationship. When two people act as one, that's a relationship. That is the Christian way of living. We are to see every person as being important, just as we see ourselves as important. Ephesians 4:26. Be angry, and yet do not sin. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. There is a legitimate and righteous anger. Yet we are to dismiss grievances quickly rather than letting them build up. I was watching a show about Dan Marino, a Hall of Fame quarterback, and one of the things he said that his father taught the family is don't ever go to bed angry with each other. Go make up with each other before you go to bed. What a tremendous policy. So that's what we need to do. There is a righteous anger, yet we don't have to sin when we're angry. Because that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. Instead, we should dismiss our grievances rather quickly than letting them build up. Why do you want to carry around baggage? Why do you want to be mad at somebody? How will it profit you? And you know what it is when you carry around baggage and you're mad at somebody? You think they owe you something. Okay, well, maybe they do, but just ask yourself this. Do you think you're going to collect the debt? You think they're going to pay you? They're not going to pay you. So you may as well just forgive the debt. And when you forgive the debt, you're doing what you have control over, and you're not putting the power in their hands. When you're mad at somebody, and when you think they owe you something, you're putting the power in their hands. They don't have any power. But they love watching you do that. They love watching you stew in your own juices and subtly beg them for something that they're not ever willing to give you. We are to control our anger instead of letting our anger control us. Ephesians 4:27. You know, part of being angry is the thought that the world ought to go a certain way, and we absolutely know what that is. But I'll tell you, there isn't anybody that listens to Barah Ministries who I would want in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would not want to live in your world. So you just need to know that. See, I don't think that you have the answers to what the world ought to really be like. All right? So you need to just let that go. And realize that we already have a Savior who knows exactly how everything ought to go, and we ought to get behind him. Amen? All right, so Ephesians 4:27, and don't give the devil a single opportunity. We give the devil an opportunity when we sin. Ephesians 4:28, he who steals, stop it, must steal no longer, but rather he must work for things, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with someone who has needs. This is what we need to teach our kids, work ethic. Stop stealing. Stop being envious of other people. And get some work ethic. Get off your butt and work for what you want. See, God wants us to be honest. That's what he's telling us in Ephesians 4:28. And the whole purpose of us making money as Christians is to be able to share it. Some of it we share with the utility company. Some of it we share with the phone company. Some of it we share with the grocery store. Those are things that we're sharing for our own benefit. And some of it we direct to the purpose of helping others. You know, like, I don't know about you, but I have a lot of deadbeat friends. And so they're always, and you know, no guilt intended. I mean, you don't have to have a guilt reaction. I have a lot of deadbeat friends, and they always need money, you know, and I'm willing to help them to an extent. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Just a little extent, though. So the rest of you who aren't borrowing anything from me, don't be coming over here, all right? But, no, I can't wait until Deacon Denny does what's he doing? The Lord's Supper. Because I want to do the offering message. And I want to talk about money, because money is a funny thing to me. And people are so uptight about money. Satan has ruined us about money, especially as it connects with the church. You always hear Deacon Denny say time, talent, and treasure. Do you notice that the word between those is and? It's time and talent and treasure. We're not giving part of ourselves to God. We're giving all of ourselves to God because he gives all of ourselves, all of himself to us. And so what if you knew that one of the reasons you are actually working in this life is to not only take care of yourself, but to take care of other people? That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what makes us different than other people. It is. And that's amazing. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such words that are good for edification. What is edification? Building other people up according to the need of the moment, so that the words will give grace to those who hear. We are to watch our tongue. I have been at the wrong end of a lot of nastiness from the tongues of others lately. People who love putting others down, either out loud or in their minds. People who love to use people's vulnerabilities against them. God abhors this kind of conduct, and especially from Christians. My mom used to say, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything. In short, let your tongue be helpful to others rather than hurtful. And one of the most helpful ways that you can be useful with your tongue is to evangelize to people. Tell them about the gospel message. Ephesians 4:30, because when we sin, we do this thing called grieving the Holy Spirit, and we are commanded, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who, by the way, is a person who gets bothered by us sinning because he's on our side, the one by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Why is the Holy Spirit so invested in you not sinning? Because at the moment of salvation, he placed you into union with Christ, which is called the baptism of the Spirit, and then he sealed you until the day of redemption. And what that means is he signed a signature guarantee that said you would not lose your salvation. And he is invested in you not doing anything to screw yourself up. The Holy Spirit does not appreciate sin. He appreciates you, but he does not appreciate sin. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and all malice be put away from you. And put away from you in the Greek means take it off and throw it away like you're discarding an article of clothing. Ephesians 4:32, instead, be kind to one another and be tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving each other, just as God the Father, in conjunction with the Christ, also has forgiven you. Well, when we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, we relax in the absolute confidence that he knows we will have disputes with others, just as the Lord had disputes with others in his time on earth. And we know what God the Holy Spirit keeps on pouring into us. He keeps on pouring into us unconditional love, which is the divine solution to every one of our human problems, because love always conquers hate. And so therefore, let us love one another. Let us conquer hate. Let us let God the Holy Spirit pour forth the unity, and let us imitate and reflect our God to everyone we meet. So now that's the kickoff of our lesson. In the Greek language, the word for hope is the word elpis, and it means absolute confidence. As Christians, we always have hope in front of us. Absolute confidence through our access to the divine omnipotence of our Lord. And when we use his omnipotence by handing our problems over to him, we have hope. The absolute confidence that he is on our side and that he'll solve our problems. If he sent his son to die for us on the cross, the most important thing that he could ever do, he absolutely will take care of everything else. And so as we listen to Danny Gokey to sing Hope in Front of Me, let us turn our problems mentally over to the Lord.
I've been running through rain that I thought would never end, trying to make it on faith in a struggle against the wind. I've seen the dark and the broken places, oh, but I know in my soul no matter how bad it gets, I'll be alright. There's hope. There's a light, I still see it. There's a hand still holding me. Even when I don't believe it, I might be down, but I'm not dead. There's better days still up ahead. Even after all I see, there's hope in front of me, yeah. There's a place at the end of the storm you finally find, where the hurt and the tears and the pain don't fall behind. You open up your eyes and up ahead there's a big sun shining. Right then and there you realize you'll be
Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for working out our problems as we slept. Thank you for ensuring us the victory in every situation. Thank you for handling our problems when we hand them over to you. Help us to accept your just and righteous verdict in every circumstance in our lives, and remind us with you, with your still small voice, that you are there for us, working all things together for our good. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's Bible lesson, God's love has a drawing power. God's love has a drawing power. Well, we've been studying Romans chapter 1 for about 8 weeks, and it has revealed to us God's perfect will for every believer. What is God's perfect will for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's highlighted in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, I, Paul, urge, beg, beseech you, brethren, you believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice, not by command, as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. This verse has a depth and magnificence in its many parts. So let's remember those parts together. The first part is therefore, therefore. And what is therefore all about? It's our look back at Romans chapters 1 through 11 as we enter Romans chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul introduces us to the soil in which each of us can choose to sink our roots. A Christian who has not studied Romans has not studied Christianity. And I see pastors around the internet teaching people about the Mosaic Law. What do we care about the Mosaic Law? I mean, it's really nice to know that there was one, and it's really nice to know that it had three codexes, and it's really nice to know that some of the things that were in the Mosaic Law were the Ten Commandments, and we know that the Ten Commandments has nothing to do with spirituality and has everything to do with the ten things that exist in a country that's free. That's it. So other than that, why do we want to know about the Mosaic Law? The Mosaic Law came in so that the transgressions would increase, so people knew that they needed a Savior because they were sinners. So why would a pastor be teaching church-age believers about the Mosaic Law? Teach us about the New Testament. Teach us about Romans. Romans chapters 1 to 11 completely sear in our minds why God is so effective. And why God is so effective is because he starts out with this big indictment in Romans chapter 3, and he says, hey, you guys, you were dead in your trespasses and sins when you were born, and you were doomed to the lake of fire, and Adam, the father of all mankind, put you in that position. And it's not your fault, but it is your circumstance. And furthermore, if you think you're special, you'd have done it faster. So don't say, oh, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can talk to Adam and Eve and get them straightened out, because you'd have just done it faster. Because you don't seek a relationship with God, you don't understand God, and you sin too and fall way short of the glory of God. And when I remember when I studied that for the first time, I felt so hopeless. I felt, well, okay, well, this religion I'm in has been telling me I'm hopeless, and now I go in the Bible and I find out that this religion is right, that I keep on sinning and I want to stop. You know, I'm going to give up candy for Lent for 40 days, and I'm sneaking it when I get in bed. You know, my mom's hearing the paper rattling that I couldn't do it. I made a vow, and I couldn't keep it. Oh, but I kept it for 37 of the 40 days. Big deal. You didn't do it. You said 40. You didn't do it. And year after year after year of that, realizing I can't do it, and then reading Romans chapter 3, I'm toast. I'm going to hell. I'm toast. And then Romans 3:21. But the righteousness that comes from God. Wow. Oh, you mean God thought about this already? You mean God created a way for me to get out? How did he do that? He did it with a cross. He did it by suffering the worst death that you could possibly suffer so that I could live. Who, me? Rory Clark, the ghetto boy? The nobody who was born into nothing? He did that for me? Wow. Wow. You see why I'm excited about Jesus Christ? He did that for me. And if I had been the only person that he was going to do that for, he'd have done it. He did it for you. And if you had been the only person that he would have had to do it for, he'd still done it. Amen? You should be impressed with that. Impressed with the many mercies of God. And Romans 1 through Romans 11 talks to you about the mercies. Romans 9 to 11 talks about a group, the Jews, who absolutely rejected their Messiah, even though they knew the 109 things that he would have to fulfill to be considered the Messiah. He did them all, and they ignored it. He was right in their face, and they ignored him. They completely turned their back on him, and what is his response to that? Love. I just love them. I just love Israel, and I just love the Jewish race. I will part a sea for y'all. That was his response. That's amazing. That's what Romans chapter 1 to 11 is all about. That's what therefore introduces in Romans 12:1, where the Apostle Paul introduces us to the soil in which we can choose to sink our roots, this thing called the Christian way of life, a lifestyle in which we are made dead to sin. Don't bring it up again. Dead to the law, don't make any, and don't bring it up again, because our magnificent God has freed us from that slavery to sin and the law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not be sovereign over you. Why? Because there's no room for two. If the Lord's sovereign over you, there's no room for anything else to be sovereign over you. You are not, sin is not your sovereign like it was when you were an unbeliever. For you believers in Christ are not under the law. Forget the Mosaic law. You are under grace. I want to hear these pastors who are teaching people the Mosaic law to teach them about that verse and then justify why they're teaching about the Mosaic law. Therefore, I, Paul, beseech, beg you, and now that as believers in Christ we are rooted and grounded in love, and listen to those analogies about the description of what the Christian way of living is. We are rooted. You know, there are a lot of weeds coming up in my landscaping, and they are rooted. And you don't just get them out by spraying them. You know what you got to do? You got to go over there with the gloves and with your hand and pull them out, because roots hold things. And Larry Collins is laughing. He's a farmer, man. I'm bringing him back. He's going to get weepy in a minute. That's right. That's the way it was when I was doing the crops. Were you doing crops?
Yeah.
Yeah, see? I just took him back. He was going back. Did you go back too, Deb? A little bit. How about you, Toto, too? Did you go back to,
no.
back to your time in Kansas? Look at all that corn. Oh, man. No? All right. I know the people in Michigan didn't go back. That's murder. When I start talking about murder, you guys, I'll have you guys chime in. But we are rooted and grounded, foundation as Christians. And the Apostle Paul is begging us, inviting us to be in awe of the commitment that we made when we became believers in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19, the Apostle Paul prays for us that we might be made continually aware of the depth and the magnificence of our commitment. Here's what he has to say. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, I bow my knees in prayer before God the Father. He started that prayer in verse 1, and then he gave us 12 other verses. And now he's going back to verse 1. All right, for this reason that I started way up in verse 1, I bow my knees in prayer before God the Father. Ephesians 3:15, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Ephesians 3:16, that God the Father would grant you, believers in Christ, according to his glorious riches, that you be strengthened with power, that you be strengthened with divine omnipotence through his Holy Spirit indwelling the inner man. I don't know how you feel as you listen to this, but I know how I feel as I say it. I'm getting goosebumps because this is absolutely amazing what God has done for us. Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may indwell your hearts through faith, and that you believers in Christ, being rooted and grounded in the sphere, the geodesic dome of unconditional love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints how broad and how long and how high and how deep God's unconditional love for you is. Ephesians 3:19, and that you may know in the depths of you the reality of Christ's unconditional love for you in experience, a love which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You want to talk about romantic? That's romantic. Our God is romantic. He loves us. He fills us. And he indwells us. He fills us up to all the fullness. The Lord wants you to know his love for you. He wants you to experience his love for you. And most of all, he wants you to reflect his love to others. Unconditional love, voluntarily, and not under coercion. That's the big deal about Paul urging, begging us. He didn't command us. Our God is not a tyrant. He asks us to come voluntarily. And that's what I mean when I say his love has drawing power, because that's what draws me to him. What draws me to him is I know me, and I know that I could never in any way measure up to him, not to what he expects of me, not to who he is. And that's what I told June when she got here, and some of her songs, song lyrics had a Christ-like in it. I said, get that crap out. We could never, ever be Christ-like, ever, except for what he did for us, which is impute his own righteousness to us at the moment of salvation. And that doesn't make us Christ-like. That makes us recipients of an amazing gift. And in conduct, we could never approach what it is that he expects of us. But we don't have to, because God the Holy Spirit does it for us. All we have to do is present our bodies, just show up, and he said, okay, ragamuffin, come here. Come on, let me make something out of you. And that's why this ministry is called Bara Ministry. It's the fifth word of the Bible. In the beginning, God barad the heavens and the earth. He created. What did he do? He made something out of nothing. He spoke something to it into existence that did not exist before. And that's exactly what he does with our lives. He speaks an amazingness into our existence that we didn't have before. And look at the people in here. I mean, we got old people, we got young people, we got ponytails, we got no legs, we got everything. We got black people, we got Mexicans, we got 2,000 Czech crowns, we got people from Eastern Europe, we got Topeka, we got a teenager, we got everything in here. Isn't that amazing? And he spoke us all into amazingness and existence. All of us. Broken people, nobodies, that he turned into somebody. That's amazing to me. That's our magnificent God. And people want to say, oh, he's just a man. Oh, what man did that? Oh, he's just a good rabbi. What rabbi did that? Oh, he's just a prophet. What prophet did that? That's something that only a God with divine omnipotence could do. He's amazing. And then he says, brethren. A reference to us as believers in Christ. So look what we see so far. Romans 12, the first part. Therefore, I, Paul, urge, beg, beseech you, brethren, you believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God. That's exactly why I'm persuaded. That's exactly why I get up here every week. This is exactly why I allow a chair to cut off the circulation from my thighs to my feet every week and sit there with patience writing so that I can come up here and share a message with you, because I am honoring the multifaceted mercies of God, honoring what he does and did for me. And that's why I don't respect my sons. I don't respect my sons who don't talk to me. I don't respect them because they have no honor. They have no code. They have no loyalty. That's why, because they don't respect what I did to put them in the position that they're in today. And any kid who doesn't recognize and honor their parents, and I don't care what your parents are like, if you don't honor your parents, it's disrespectful. I mean, you could be 15 years old and be taken to church every week and not know what the magnificent thing is that's happening to you. But that you got two people there who care enough about you to do that for you, that's amazing. And that deserves your lifelong respect and honor. And no matter what my failures were as a parent, and there were many, I earned that honor. And see, I would never disrespect my parents like that, either one of them. And there was one of them that was amazing, and there was one of them that was derelict. And he got my honor, too. I honored him enough to tell him exactly what I thought of him in a letter. And he didn't like it. You know why I didn't like it? Because it was the truth. And nobody had ever bothered to tell him. And then after that, I still went to see him. Because that's the honorable thing to do. No matter what I thought of him. No matter what I thought of the job he did. And, you know, people always ask me, hey, man, if you could have dinner with anybody, dead or alive, who would you have dinner with? And they're expecting me to say, Jesus Christ. And I say, no, I'd like to have dinner with my dad. Your dad, he left 30 days after you, his mom, he married your mom. Why would you want to have dinner with your dad? I would want to tell him that the letter I wrote to him, while true, was self-righteous. And that I have no business telling him how he ought to live his life. I would do that to honor him. Because he deserves my respect as a parent. You see what I'm saying? Now, lest you think that this is personal, I could talk about you, but I'm not going to talk about you and your malady, so I'll talk about my own when I talk about my kids. But there is honor in conduct, and that honor comes from multifaceted mercies. That's why I respect and honor my God. Because no matter how lousy I am, and no matter how many times I'm lousy over and over, no matter how many times I disobey him over and over and over again, he still has the same response to that disobedience. What do you think that response is? Say again. Unconditional love. And as Christians, that's exactly what we're to reflect. That's exactly what we are to imitate. Unconditional love. So God's love has a drawing power, the mercies of God, completely revealed in Romans chapters 1 to 11, mercy like the Lord shows to the Jewish race, as Isaiah reports in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7. That love is a drawing power. Here's what it says. It says, I, Isaiah, shall make mention of the loving kindnesses, plural, of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted the Jewish race. And the Lord's great goodness toward the house of Israel, like the exodus from Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, freeing them from 400 years of slavery and taking care of the Egyptians who were chasing them to bring them back, which the Lord has granted the Jewish race according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindnesses. Even though Israel and the Jewish race rebelled against the Lord, as we learned in Romans chapters 9 to 11, the Lord kept on loving them in the face of their rebellion. A love that is a drawing power and that will draw the Jews back to him at a time in the future. That will draw Israel back to him at a time in the future. And just as he keeps on loving the Jewish race in Israel, he keeps on loving us Gentiles. Continuous action in the face of our rebellion. An unconditional love that just draws us to him, because unconditional love is a magnet that draws us to him. Well, let's take a quick music break, and we come back, we'll take the offering, and we'll hear more reflections on our learning from the past several lessons. The music break song, Eye of the Storm, Ryan Seaton.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. And in the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. when the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet. Between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely see. When I realize I've been sold out by my friends and my family, I can feel the rain reminding me. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor. When my sails are torn, your love surrounds me. In the eye of the storm, when my hopes and dreams are far from me and I'm running out of faith, see the future I picture slowly fade away. And when the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You doctor says I've only got a few months left. It's like a bitter pill I'm swallowing. I can barely take a breath. And when addiction steals my baby girl and there's nothing I can do, my only hope is to trust you. I trust you, Lord. In the eye of the storm, you remain in control.
Today's Bible lesson, God's love has a drawing power. God's love has a drawing power. You know, in defense of my kids and defense of teenagers, I don't think 15 and 27 and 29 is the time when you learn how to have honor. There are a lot of people who do. There's some people who don't. There's some people who take longer than that. I have no anger. I have no bitterness. I have no malice in my heart about what kids that God gave to me, because he gave me the perfect kids. But I do not like what they are doing and would never consider it personally. Would not consider it. And I don't think any kid ought to consider that. So when I tell you that stuff, don't read too much into it. Because I dealt with it. I dealt with it with forgiveness and unconditional love and grace, just like God deals with stuff. But I definitely don't like it, and I definitely don't think it's honorable. And I definitely don't mind ever reminding you about it and pointing to my own life for you to have a lesson. Don't mind. And I don't think, I know who I am. You may not know who I am, but I know who I am. And I know that I have a lot of maladies in my life, but honor is not one of them as it relates to a parent. And that's that. So just wanted to tell you that, because we never really talk about that, do we? Huh. All right, so next portion of our lesson is giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value, huh? You happy? You getting that clapping started early, are you, Deacon Denny? We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of the ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Bra Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And just like he's saying, he's bringing out his own personal things so that he can give us application in our own daily lives rather than bringing out our own stuff that he knows about us, which would be kind of funny too. But I had something hit me this week. I was thinking about just life in general and who we hang out with and who's in our corner and who's not in our corner. And in life, we don't have a lot of people in our corner. We have our family and our friends, and we know we have Jesus. So I think we should cherish and honor those people that are in our corner. And it's real easy not to. It's real easy to get sidetracked. And I was thinking, you know, we're really good at doing things for other people, things that don't matter, like care about their opinion or care what they think of us, or live our lives like other people want us to. Because when you think about it, you listen to other people. What are we listening to? Are we listening to truth? Or are we listening to the flesh? We might be listening to somebody else's flesh tell us things. Like we shouldn't listen to our own flesh, we shouldn't listen to other people's flesh. We might hear gossip and things that aren't true at all, and we just believe it. You've heard of word-of-mouth advertising. They say it's the most effective advertising there is. Because if somebody you know says something about a product, you immediately love it. If it's somebody online, random, you don't know them, you don't trust it like you trust somebody else. So somebody who you think's in your corner might be giving you bad advice. And there's only one place to find advice. Here, at church, or in the Bible. And so I was looking up verses to back up my thoughts. Is this true? Is this true that I'm listening to other people's flesh? And there's plenty of verses. And so I zeroed in on James chapter 3, verse 5 through 8. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest fire is set aflame by such a small flame? A small fire, a spark can set off a forest fire. A little bit of gossip, a little bit of untruths can set off a forest fire. James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. James chapter 3, verse 7. For every species of beast and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. James chapter 3, verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Deadly poison, that's crazy. The tongue, the simple thought of just talking with others, you know, whether it's gossip at work or, you know, not backing up your boss or not backing up your family or not backing up your pastor. Those simple little things are deadly poison. And I know we're all guilty of it because, you know, they say if you don't have anything nice to say, come over here and let's talk, say it together and talk about people. No, don't say it. But I think the point of the message is watch who you're talking to and watch who you're getting your advice from. Because we know there's only one source, and that's here, and that's the Bible, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So honor those that are in your corner and honor this church by your time, your talent, and your treasure. So thank you very much.
Today's Bible lesson, God's love has drawing power. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore I, Paul, urge, beseech, beg you, brethren, you believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies by choice and not by command as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. The next part of that is to present your bodies. Shut up. Grow up, show up with all of you. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 says this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Get naked and get in the pool. Take your toe out of the water of life. Get naked and get in the pool. Fully engage in everything you're in and see what happens when you're giving all of you to every effort that you make. When God asks us to voluntarily present our bodies, he's asking us to be an exact reflection of the life of mercy that he has given us. That's what Romans chapter 11 is all about. This God who has been merciful to us. That's what presenting our bodies is all about. Reflection of him. Imitation of him. We are to reflect mercy. We are to imitate God's mercy. And my question for you is, do you? I have had people in my life who are on the same page as I am. And you know what? They get teased. Now, when somebody's on the same page as you are, the first thing is you need to have a page, right? But then secondly, that person needs to be in complete agreement with the page. And it's just so funny to me that whenever you see a situation like that, which is perfect, then people are bothered by it somehow. You know, there's a guy that I was coaching, and he was at the point in our coaching where he was repeating, before I said a thought, the exact thing that I was going to say. And he would say, "You know, oh, I know what you're going to say," and then he would say it. And it's exactly what I was going to say. Now, he was bothered by that. And so we got off the phone, and I called him back, and I said, you know what? When you can repeat exactly what I'm thinking, we're on the same page. That's exactly why we did coaching. we did this so that you could be on the same page and so that you could execute. But we like teasing people who are on the same page with another person. Isn't that what marriage is all about? Don't you want a marriage or a relationship where you're on the same page with the other person? Or do you want, do opposites attract? That whole opposites attract stuff is crap. We want a boss that we're on the same page with. We want friends that we're on the same page with. We share views and we share interests. That's what's normal. And especially in our relationship with God, we are to be an exact reflection of Him, an exact imitation of Him. We are to have His exact thinking. So do you in your marriage? That's what we looked at the last 7 or 8 lessons. Do you have that in your marriage? Do you have that in your relationships? So many marriages, so many relationships are destroyed because people aren't on the same page. Well, why did you sign up for the page if you don't want to be on it? Why did you sign up for the page and now you want to go your own way? What are you, Stevie Nicks? In our marriage, in our relationships, in every area of our life, that's what we're looking for, to present our bodies in such a way that we are a reflection and imitation of our Lord and Savior. Now, if you don't reflect and imitate God's mercy, then you're a reflection of God's merciless enemy. Is there a little in the room, like in the microphone? No? Because I'm hearing some. I hope there's not any interference. It's probably a lot of interference with this message because it's kind of good. Is it kind of? I like it. I hope you guys do. The Holy Spirit's amazing. None of this stuff that I'm saying is written down, so you know it's Him. Now, if you don't reflect and imitate God's mercy, then you're a reflection of God's merciless enemy. In other words, you're reflecting selfishness. You can assess for yourselves which one of these you're doing. And don't play the confusion game when you're thinking about it, because people who play the confusion game are not confused. They're committed. They're committed to stupidity. They're not confused. Present your bodies as the Apostle Paul. Present your bodies as the Apostle Paul sat in a prison in Rome. He contemplated his fate. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, as he communicated to his favorite church, he says, "It is my earnest expectation, and it is my hope, my absolute confidence, that I will not be put to shame in anything. That if I'm given of myself, my time, my talent, my treasure, my life to God, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." What was Paul saying? He said, "Hey, man, I'm all in." That's what I love about Paul. That's why I can't wait to meet Paul. Because when he was killing Christians and seeking to destroy the Christian church, he was all into that. And then when he flipped, he was all into the gospel message. That's what I love about him. He's an all-in person. I love all-in people. I hate wimps. I hate being around mamby-pamby, mealy-mouthed, not committed to stuff people. I don't want them in my life. I don't. Do you? Evidently you do. I ain't hear no noise. Can I get an amen? Amen. We're Christians. We're Christians. Are we scared to tell somebody that we're sitting across from? I'm sitting across from a buddy of mine. He tells me, "Yeah, well, I'm not really religious." And he's Jewish. He's like, "Hey, man, we're going to talk about that. Because I'm not going to be the person that you think back on who didn't bother to offend you with the truth. That if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, you're in big trouble. I'm not going to be the person that didn't tell him. I'm going to offend him. I'm not scared to offend people with the truth because I'm all in. I don't want my worst enemy to go to the lake of fire. I don't want anybody in the lake of fire. I want that place to be vacant. How about you? That's why I tell people about the gospel message. I'm trying to create vacancies. Well, Paul knew that whether he was to move on in this life and continue what he was doing or to be martyred, that the Lord would be served. And he asked the Corinthians to contemplate this very real truth in self-reflection. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know? And whenever Paul says that, he's saying, are you ignorant? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of God the Holy Spirit who is indwelling you, whom you have from God the Father, and that you are not your own possession? Don't you know? Well, I know. 1 Corinthians 6, 20. For you have been bought by God the Father with a price. What price? You were redeemed by the blood of his Son. God the Father loved you so much when you were a sinner, when you were headed for the lake of fire. He loved you so much that he demonstrated his love for you by giving you his Son, making his Son take on a human form. That was humiliating for Christ. He redeemed you. He purchased you from the slave market of sin. Therefore, what? What do you owe him? Glorify him in your body. As what? As a living sacrifice. As a result of all the Lord has done for you, outlined in Romans chapters 1 to 11, you are to choose to become a voluntary sacrifice. The indicative mood in the Greek. The mood of request. I urge, beg, beseech you. Not the imperative mood. Not the mood of command. I'm telling you, you better. What did the Lord do for you? Just a couple things. He came from heaven, took on human form, lived a sinless life for 33 years while surrounded by prostitutes. He died on a cross. He was buried. He was resurrected from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He is acting as your advocate. Every time you do something stupid, the Lord Jesus Christ turns to his Father and says, Father, I got this. He's your advocate. And oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit, who is a paraclete, somebody who comes powerfully to your assistance, is doing the same thing. Because we don't pray as we should, but God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. God's got your back, your side, your front, your bottom, your top, and all angles covered. And then Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to lead you into all the truth. That's all he did for you. And we are to be a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice like in the Old Testament ritual sacrifices designed to cleanse people from sin or to cover their sins. Little did they know, as is revealed in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The only way sins get removed is through blood, and the blood, the only blood that counts for the removal of sins, is the propitiatory sacrifice, the blood shed at the cross by the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A living sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, you believers in Christ also are living stones and are being built up as a spiritual foundation for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God the Father through your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of sacrifice? A sacrifice that is holy and a sacrifice that is acceptable to God the Father. When are we holy? At the moment of salvation, because God makes us holy. When are we acceptable to God? Whenever we obey voluntarily what he has asked us to do. And when you voluntarily obey what God has asked you to do, that is called spiritual service. That is the merciful life, a life directed by God, not by our own goody-two-shoes agenda. This is athletes. You know, do me a favor, athletes. Go play ball. And shut up.
Oh, I just want to use my football as a platform to give back.
God doesn't need you. He doesn't need us. Now, it's nice that they're doing that, but that goody two-shoes agenda, Here's what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says about it. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, then, let us believers in Christ continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. See, first and foremost, our sacrifice has to be Godward. Worship. And so when it's manward first, it's a mistake. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Don't neglect, though, doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So God is pleased when the athletes use the platform, but only when they come to him first and walk in the things that he's asked them to do. That's the life that's acceptable to God, the obedient life, a life where you don't let unbelievers feel good about deciding to go to the lake of fire. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. A life acceptable to God is one where you don't feel good about letting unbelievers go to the lake of fire. And so you're willing to offend them with the gospel message. As Christians, we use the truth of the gospel message to make people uncomfortable with their fiery destiny. In summary, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Instead, present the members of your body to God the Father as if you are one of those brought alive by God from the spiritually dead. And present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. In other words, voluntarily choose to live a life doing things God's way. And when you do, this is called worship. Toward God first, and then imitating him and reflecting him, then to all mankind. Amen? All right, we close the lesson with a reminder that God wants you. And what he wants you to do is to make the most important decision of your life. Have you considered that there are only two kinds of people in this world? There are believers in Christ, those who have been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are unbelievers, those who remain condemned in their unbelief by rejecting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, either through ignorance or through antagonistic intentionality. The Word of God makes it clear, very clear, in John chapter 3, verse 18, he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not judged. But he who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the uniquely born Son of God. Everyone who has ever lived belongs to one of these two distinct groups and will spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or in the lake of fire. From a human perspective, it's difficult to understand why an unbeliever refuses to believe the greatest news he will ever hear about the greatest gift he would ever receive. It's even more difficult to comprehend why anyone would remain an unbeliever after they have been confronted with the reality of their own choosing to spend eternity in the lake of fire, a place where they will suffer soul-racking remorse, eternal torment, and dreadful agony with no hope of escape. But you can choose to be free of this predicament. I got a little tickle. I hear. Good. Well, let's blow those speakers up. Romans 3:10. There is no creature who is righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the essence of God. Romans 6:23, for the compensation from sin is death and eternity in the lake of fire. But the free gift of God the Father is the resurrection life for those in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Colossians 2:9, for in Christ Jesus all the essence of deity dwells in bodily form. Jesus Christ is God. John 1:14, the Word, the Lord, God the Son, became flesh. He became Jesus Christ. God took on human form and tabernacled, lived among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the uniquely born one from the source of God the Father, full of grace and full of truth. 1 Peter 2:22, Christ Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. John 1:12, but as many as received Jesus, accepting his work as the payment for their sins, to them the Lord gave the right to become children of God the Father, a right given to those who believe in Christ's person. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. So next week, we will start with Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Stop that. That was a good 9 weeks. Say again? Oh, thank you very much. All right, so the closing song, if you got any problems, just count them all joy.
Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy, the testing of your faith is worthwhile. It can produce in you patience when you're count it all joy. With diligence you can add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love.
Almighty God and Father, thank you for telling us the simple way to live the Christian way of life, just to present our bodies as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you by being obedient. And thank you for the times when we do that, when you take over and lead us to a destiny that is beyond our wildest dreams. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. Thank you for all the things you've done since we became believers to make sure that we're taken care of in every way. And we pray that you help us to reflect you and to imitate you to the lost and dying world and to step up and be of service to everyone we meet, one person at a time, especially in the matter of not letting any unbeliever feel good about suffering a fiery fate in the lake of fire. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.